Psalm 66 is a psalm that praises God's name, as we have just also done now. Sing to the glory of his name, verse 1, and also in verse 2. To you, O God, they all pay homage and sing praises to your glorious name. And that is our prayer also, that God's name would be hallowed in the world and through our own lives also. And the church confesses this in Lord's Day 47. And in preparation for the reading of our text, we turn to several passages in Scripture. We firstly turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, which will also form the passage of Scripture that we will be focusing on this morning, together with Lord's Day 47. So 2 Chronicles 9, and we read the verses 1 through to 12. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway that by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, the half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, and precious stones. There never were any spices such as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon who brought gold from Ophir brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made walkways of the algum wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also harps and stringed instruments for singers. And there were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. Now King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. So she returned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Let's also turn to two passages in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 42. Matthew 12, beginning at verse 38. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "A teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And our final reading comes from Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, and we read the verses 22 to 27. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So far from the reading of Scripture, let us turn to our text, Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47. What is the first petition? Hallowed be your name. That is, grant us first of all that we may rightly know you, and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, advertisements have the effect of focusing your attention on something for the purpose of promoting it. That could be in the form of a poster or a video or a pamphlet. And in a similar way, the whole world, everything that God has made, from the smallest thing to the greatest, to the crown of his creation, which is man and woman themselves, is all been for the purpose of being God's advertisement in the world, to declare, to proclaim, to bring everyone's attention to his glory and his praise. And when we pray this first petition, we are praying that that is what is taking place in the world, that God is being advertised, so to speak, advertised to the nations, to the world, and we are praying that that he will do this through his own works, the great wondrous deeds that he has done in the history of this world, the great works of our redemption in Jesus Christ, the great work of seeing his attributes in the creation around us. And we're also praying that God will be praised and glorified and hallowed through our own works. And those are the two divisions that we see in Lord's Day 47, that when we pray, hallowed be your name, we are praying that that would be done by God's works and by our works. And that's the theme and points that we may consider this afternoon in Lord's Day 47. Let us pray that God's name be hallowed. And we firstly see that God does this by his own works, and then secondly, he does this through us, through our works. Now, last week we considered the address to our Father in heaven when we pray. And now we turn to the first petition, hallowed be your name. And so what comes to your mind, beloved, when you think of the word petition? Perhaps you think about a piece of paper with signatures that go to the government when you want something to change. The word petition is very closely related to the word ask, to ask for something. In fact, the word petition goes back to getting to this idea of something that you're striving for, something that you're seeking after or striving after, which then is related to the word to ask for something. It's a desire to see change in the world, to see something take place, some effect. And so when we are praying this first petition, it is also the first petition. And so this means that our greatest desire, our primary goal, what we most desire to see happen in life, and the best thing that you could possibly imagine happening in this world, the best thing possible, is all being caught up and summarized in those few words there, the first petition. It's first because it must be our greatest desire. It's a petition because it's something we desire to see take place in the world, something we're striving after. And that word hallow, God's name, means to make holy. And so what we're praying here is for God's name to be made holy, to be sanctified through his works and through our own works. Now, this does not mean that we are making God more holy than he already is. That must be clear from the start. That is not what we are praying here. Just how in a reading from 2 Chronicles 9, the Queen of Sheba, she heard of the wisdom and the fame of Solomon. But these reports that were given to her, they did not add to Solomon's glory. The reports only sought to reveal his glory, and that was not even half of it, she had to confess when she finally did come to see the wisdom of Solomon and his glorious kingdom. It's similar to like trying to explain to someone in Canada how beautiful the beaches are here in Albany. Our describing how wonderful, our describing how beautiful they are, they don't make the beaches any more wonderful and beautiful. We're simply trying to relay the glory and wonder and majesty of the beautiful beaches that we have. And so in a similar way, when we are praying, hallowed be your name, when we are praying that God's name is made holy through his works and through our own works, and that is declared to the world around us, we are not praying that we are adding to God's glory, but that his glory is being made known, that his glory is being revealed. The first thing we pray for is that God would hallow himself through the works that he does, and that his power and wisdom, his goodness and righteousness and mercy and truth will be seen through the works that he does. And therefore, he would receive the glory and the praise for that. And we see that happening in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. The Queen of Sheba, she came because of the fame of the God of Solomon. When we read of the same account in 1 Kings chapter 10, we read that she comes because she heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. We read that the Queen of Sheba, she came, she saw the house Solomon had built. We read that she saw the food that was on his table, the seating of his officials. We see she saw the attendance of his servants and their clothing, his cupbearers, and how they were dressed and their apparel. She saw the house of the Lord, and no doubt the burnt offerings that would have been taking place there as well. And then we read in chapter 9 that it's when she sees all of this that she praises God. Blessed be the God, your God. Solomon's wisdom in answering all of her questions, the organization of Solomon's house and his servants, the beauty of the temple construction, the execution of Solomon's justice and his righteousness in how he was administering his kingdom. The Queen of Sheba sees all of this, and it's exactly what our catechism is saying here. She sees the power, she sees the wisdom, she sees the goodness, she sees the righteousness and the mercy and the truth of God in all these things before her eyes in the kingdom of Solomon. And then she sanctifies and glorifies and praises him. After Solomon gives the Queen of Sheba the grand tour, it says that there was no more spirit within her. Another way of saying that is that her breath was taken away. In these verses, we see that there is something of a crescendo that is taking place. It's like a building up to something greater and greater and greater. Perhaps they began outside Solomon's house. She would have had to arrive through the city. That would have been a glorious itself, the city of Jerusalem. And then coming to Solomon's house, and then walking through his house and seeing everything that we read here. And then Solomon then takes her to the temple. It's like a build-up of glory and majesty and wonder. And then it's not until she finally comes to see the temple, the house of God, where God dwelled with his people, where all those burnt offerings and sacrifices were being taken place, then it really comes to a climax where she sees the power, the wisdom and goodness, the righteousness, mercy and truth of God. Because it's there, beloved. It's there that she sees God's greatest work. And we don't know the conversation that King Solomon must have had with the Queen of Sheba. But I'm sure he shared the gospel with her. As they were walking through that wonderful walkway that we read here that connected Solomon's house to the temple, sharing the gospel with her, speaking of how God desired to dwell with his people. She was able to say that is because the Lord God loved the people of Israel. So Solomon must have shared with her how God loved his people, how he brought them out of Egypt, gave them the promised land, had established them in Canaan. And then she sees the temple where God's great redemptive work takes place. And then her breath is taken away. The wonder and the majesty of everything that God is doing. We read in 1 Chronicles 1 verse 30 that the Lord Jesus has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Beloved, it is at the cross where The Queen of Sheba saw a shadow of that in the Old Testament, at the temple, in the sacrifices being made. It's at the cross that God takes your breath away. There we see his power, beloved. There we see his wisdom, his goodness, his righteousness, mercy, and truth. We see the power of God and how he broke the power of Satan and sin. We see his wisdom, which was foolishness to the Greeks, stumbling block to the Jews, but the wisdom of God. We see his goodness at the cross. That's why we call it Good Friday, isn't it? Where the Lord Jesus died in order to restore a broken world to it being good once again, how God had made it. We see the righteousness of God. God is just to punish sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins at the cross. And through justification by faith alone, we are then declared righteous. And at the cross, we see the mercy of God in giving his own son to bear our sins, to bear the punishment and curse that we deserve. And yet now we are freed from the devil and his power and from sin. And we see the truth of God at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The only one through whom we may come to see and know the Father. Beloved, this first part of the catechism, in the hallowing of God's name, is through the great work that he has done. And there are many great works that he does, but the greatest of those is the work of the cross, where we see right here what we confess, his power and wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. And brothers and sisters, this is the first petition. It is the first petition because the chief purpose and aim of God in the world is the glory of his name, and he has done this through the cross. And he is taking people's breath away with his power, his wisdom, his goodness, mercy, righteousness, and truth through the cross. That is God's greatest work. Is your breath still taken away by that, beloved? By looking at the cross and seeing his power, his wisdom and goodness, mercy and righteousness and truth. He has done all this so that his name would be sanctified and glorified and praised. And so what does it look like in your life, beloved? That this is your first petition. That for this work that God has done, you are praising him, glorifying him, sanctifying him in your life. That this is what you desire and want to see take place in the world, that God is hallowed and glorified for this work that he did. That this is our greatest aim. To see that the world knows about the cross, that others would see his glory is too. It's so important, beloved, then, that we know God, that we know this, that we know the cross and his great work, but not just in our minds, but also in our hearts. Without knowing him, beloved, it is impossible to hallow his name. How important it is then that our children are taught about the Lord, that they are taught about everything in creation, about the wonderful works that God has done, when there is a beautiful sunset, being able to take those opportunities to acknowledge God's wisdom in the beautiful colors of the sky, pointing them to God's power in a thunderstorm, but also his tender care to provide and look after his people. But above all, beloved, let us direct all to the cross. Let us direct also our children to the cross, to the greatest work of God in the world. But not only has God made himself known through this great and wondrous work of the cross, he makes himself known in, through all the smaller things as well. Yes, through the sunset, through us as well. In how we live before him. God is always revealing himself, beloved. Through the large and through the small events and everything that takes place in our life, the question becomes, do we acknowledge him? Do we ascribe to him the glory and the praise? Through even the smallest things that take place in our life, the small blessings that we receive, ones that we may even just take for granted, ones that we may even become so accustomed to receiving. Beloved, it grieves our Father in heaven when we do not ascribe to him the glory and praise that is due to his name. It also grieves him when we're afraid or are scared or uncomfortable to make that known before others and through our own life. Are we doing that, beloved? Is that evident also in our own life to the world around us? It grieves our Father in heaven when we do not hallow his name. We learn from the Old Testament that there was in fact a serious penalty against this. We see that especially in Leviticus 20 verse 3 and 22 verse 2 and 32, that the penalty for not hallowing God's name is that they were to be cut off from Israel. In Lord's Day 3, we confess that God created us in his image to praise and glorify him forever. But because of our sins, we have robbed God of his glory. As the Catechism says, we now pray that our life would now not blaspheme God's name, but through that great redemptive work of God through Jesus Christ, we now also are, as his people, called to sanctify and glorify and praise his name. And yet we know that we all deserve to be cut off away from him because of our sin for not doing that, and also our shortcomings every day as we fail to fall short of the glory of God. And beloved, Jesus uses the example of the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba as people who believed when they received a smaller portion of God's work than the scribes and Pharisees, which is also a warning for us today. Jesus' contemporaries received greater works of God. The light was shining more clearly for them than those who lived in Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba, because the greater than Solomon was standing right in front of them, and yet they didn't see him. They didn't know him. And consequently, the presence of those who were in Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba on the day of judgment will condemn those of Jesus' day for not believing in him. God's greatest work that he has shown in the world, those who saw with their own eyes. And we have also seen that work, beloved. Yes, we were not at the cross ourselves, nor with our own physical eyes, but we have seen the consequences and work of God from the cross that has gone out to the ends of the world, where God's name is now proclaimed all over the world. We've seen God's great work of God being applied to the nations and languages and tribes of all those over the world who are now ascribing praise and glory to him. We've seen the gospel go to the ends of the earth so that not only the Ninevites, not only the Queen of Sheba praises God, but more and more and beyond these regions, to also include you today. To include also you today. And so, beloved, no one can be neutral. No one can be indifferent to this great work of God and then the hallowing of his name for what he has done. God's power, his wisdom, his goodness, righteousness, mercy, truth, it shines everywhere for all to see like one big advertisement. Paul is explaining that in Romans chapter 1. There will be no excuse for anyone to stand before God. It's all one big advertisement, beloved, directing all to him, his creation work, but also his work at the cross in Jesus Christ. So in everything, let us give him the glory and the praise, and let us sanctify and set him apart for our own worship. And beloved, the Queen of Sheba, she will rise in the day of judgment. And she will condemn the scribes and Pharisees for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the one greater than Solomon. And what about you, beloved? What about you? The Queen of Sheba came from thousands of kilometers away. We don't exactly know where she came from, Ethiopia or Libya or Yemen. And yet her breath was taken away by seeing God's wisdom and his righteousness, his goodness and mercy and truth already back then. She praised God for the work that she was able to see. Are you praising God, beloved, for the work that he has shown to you? Are you hallowing God's name with your life? You will meet the Queen of Sheba as well as the men of Nineveh, and she will rise up in that day of judgment. And if this generation, if you, beloved, have found not to be praising God with your life or hallowing him and set him apart for worship only, not seeking him, not hallowing him, then her testimony will condemn you. She will point the finger at you and say, I came to Solomon, and you never came to the greater than Solomon. I came to Solomon from 1,000 kilometers away, and you can't even come to church. You can't even come twice. Beloved, let us heed this warning too. And yet let us also be comforted. Let us also be encouraged, because there is redemption. Redemption for those who fall short. Redemption for those who fail to hallow God's name. Consider Moses in the Old Testament, who did not hallow God's name at Meribah when he struck the rock twice when he should have spoken to it. He wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. And yet Moses is on that mountain glorified with Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ, because he believed. And so there is hope and redemption for us sinners, beloved, who fall so far short in giving God the glory that is due his name. While Israel did not hallow God's name, beloved, while we fall so far short, it is the Lord who will hallow his name, beloved. And he will hallow that among the nations. He will cleanse you from your sins, we are reading in Ezekiel. He will give you a new heart and put his spirit within you and cause you to walk in his commandments and be his people, and he will be your God. But not for your sakes will I do this, says the Lord, but for my own name's sake, that he might be known throughout the ends of the earth as the Lord. And having cleansed you from your sins, beloved, he now gives you the wonderful gift of his Spirit. The Spirit of his Son, who now also working in you, causes your life, your works, to glorify and praise him and hallow his name. Our second point. In the second half of the catechism, we're also praying that God's name would be hallowed. But in this point, not through God's works, but through the work that God does through us, so our own works, through our thoughts and our words and our actions. Yet his name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. In other words, beloved, not only is God advertising himself in the world through the works that he does without us, through creation and through the cross. That was a sole work of him alone. That did not involve us. But now, and then through that, his thoughts and his actions and words are being made known. And now through believers today, we are like the many advertisements of God. Through our own words and our actions and how we live before the world, we now are hallowing him. And this also is taking place in our passage too. The kings were, in one sense, a prophetic lens of Christ. The kings were like an advertisement of Jesus Christ. Think of King David, who pictured Christ already in the Old Testament in his suffering and in his military triumphs. Think of Solomon in the different ways of how he brought peace to his kingdom and how his kingdom was glorious and how he built the temple. And God gave gifts. God gave Solomon gifts that caused the Queen of Sheba to praise God. We see that in the gift of his wisdom. In this way, the kings and Solomon were like mini advertisements of who God is. And yes, they did this with shortcoming and weakness. And now, having received the Spirit of Christ, beloved, believers are now the advertisement of God in the world, bringing glory to Him. Think of all the ways that we can do this. And we can also learn from some of those in our passage as well. Consider the food on Solomon's table, how his servants were dressed, and how his servants served him in his home. And so consider how greater a king we serve, beloved. Think of all the small things that we can do in our own life that also bring glory and praise to Him. How a homemaker sets the table with the food. How we dress ourselves before the watching world. How we serve one another in the household of God, serving our King. So many ways, beloved, that we can also serve and show and bring glory and praise to our Father in heaven. And when we struggle to do this, when we fall short, or when we're scared to do this, and often God's people are, the world often will show its fangs and its teeth against Christians and believers. And so we can be scared to crawl back into our box rather than have the confidence and courage to declare before the world the wisdom and goodness and righteousness and mercy of God through the works that we do. Then we need to come to Him and pray and ask for His help. And know that He will answer all of our questions. He will give us all the wisdom that we need. The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon. She asked him hard questions, and these were heart questions. They weren't gotcha questions or trick questions. These were heart questions. More than just questions of the mind, questions of the heart. And so, beloved, we can go to God through Jesus Christ and ask Him anything that's on our hearts. Pour that out before Him and come to Him with all your problems. Come to Him with all your misunderstandings. You don't need to travel half the world like the Queen of Sheba. You only need to fall on your knees and read and open your Bible. And there He meets you. And notice that Solomon was able to answer all her questions because Solomon, he prayed to God and he asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. And in James we read that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God and God will give that to him. Some of the young people can find it difficult to work with those who don't believe in God or don't go to church. It can be difficult to also speak of God's wisdom and power and righteousness and mercy and truth in Jesus Christ. And so ask your Father in heaven for His help, beloved. The young people who go to school with unbelievers, especially in year 11 and 12, ask your Father in heaven for wisdom when you need to stand up for your Savior and your Lord. You have access to the greatest source of wisdom in the world. Don't need it. Ask for it. Just ask Him for it. And He will answer all your questions, quieten your heart, and give you rest and peace. And when we do that, beloved, we will also begin to see that God will use our thoughts and our words and our actions, and He will begin to direct them more and more to His glory and His praise. But it won't come from our own strength. It'll come from our dependence and reliance on Him as He is working through us with His Word and through His Spirit and also through prayer. And He will also do this, beloved, through the church, through us here in Albany. We will become the people of God, His shining light and beacon, that is declaring His glory and praises in the world as we live as His people. And so how important it is, beloved, to be coming to church, to be hearing your Savior being proclaimed week after week. The Queen of Sheba admits that her faith was weak, beloved. She said that she heard the reports, but she couldn't believe it all. She admits that she had weak faith, but that didn't stop her from coming. She didn't try to come up with lots of excuses and think about how difficult that trip was going to be and how she had to travel by camel and think about all the preparations that she had to make, beloved, before she could leave her kingdom and how she had to leave that in the hands of others. The legal proceedings that she must have had to go through to try and take time away from her regular administrative duties. And she might have been disappointed after all of that, but she still went. She still went. And so, beloved, let us also come to meet our Savior. Let us come to meet Him every Sunday as we gather as His people. Beloved, don't wait until you have perfect faith before you seek God or come to Him in prayer or come to church to be strengthened. A toddler doesn't say that they will only learn to walk once they know how to run. Come to God as you are, the weak child that we all are. And when we do that, beloved, when we do that, He will take your breath away. And notice that the Queen of Sheba was attracted to come to Solomon and his kingdom. That's something that we can also be thinking about as a church too. Are people drawn and attracted to our church today because they see the wisdom of Christ in the church? They see the righteousness of God here and His goodness and His mercy. Are we reflecting that in our own lives toward others? Do others hear and see as the Queen of Sheba heard and then she finally also saw? And so as a church, may this be our petition, that God's name is hallowed through the work that we do as His people. And let us pray that He give us the strength to do that. In our weakness as individual believers and as a church, the Lord will hallow His name, beloved. We do that with great weakness and shortcoming, but He is the one who will work through us when we are praying and depending upon Him. In Matthew 12, Jesus says that the Queen of the South came from the uttermost part of the earth. I mean, she came from a very far away place that no one really knows. And beloved, the day is coming when all will bow the knee. All will come and give homage to the King. That's why we read from Revelation 21. The nations of the world will bring their glory and honor to the King. As the Queen of Sheba brought also her glory and honor to King Solomon, ascribing to him and to his God praise and adoration. All nations will give glory and praise to God and acknowledge Him to be the great God. That day is coming, beloved. And we can hope for that day and we can long for that day. And it's on that great day the nations will be humbled. The wicked will be ashamed, but the believers will be exalted. The believers will be glorified. Brothers and sisters, pray this petition. Pray that God takes your breath away. Pray that you see Him every day in the big things as well as the small things. Pray that He takes your breath away. Pray that you can be faithful to Him so that when others see your Christian life, when they see how you respond to suffering, when they see your joy as a believer, when they see your hope in the face of trial, that God will take their breath away. And just wait, beloved. Wait patiently because God will take your breath away when He brings in the new kingdom. A more glorious kingdom than Solomon. He will take our breath away. Amen.